Welcome. We are in week two of walking through the letter that James wrote to the church. And we said last week, we're going deep in this, all right? And I invite you to bring your Bibles. I invite you to bring something to write on so we can hear it and take action on the word. We're going deep. And when we say we're going deep, what we mean is we're going to do something. We're not just going to hear the word. James says, if you hear the word, but you don't respond to the word, you deceive yourselves. Hearing the word without responding is deception. So we want to hear the word, and then we want to move in response to God's words. We're not just hearing, we're actually doing. So that's what it means for us these next few weeks to go deep into God's word. We saw last week that James was the brother of Jesus, and he was a leader in the early church, and he's writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians, people who have placed their faith in Jesus, but through persecution, they've been scattered all over the land. And so he's writing this letter to them. And so we're picking up today in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. All right, we see that James is coming back to a message we already saw earlier in the letter. He's coming back to this again because James believes that this is important. It's important for the community. It's important for our faith. It's an important expression of our faith. And the people that he's writing to lived in a world that judged people's value based on their wealth or who they were born to or what their name was or how much stuff they had or what position they held in society. And then they treated people differently based on the way that the world assigned value and importance to them. And what was going on in the culture had now crept into the church. And the way that the world was looking at people, James is now saying to the church, hey guys, you can't do that because you're beginning to do the very same thing that the world is doing. And they were judging people based on the same values that the world was judging them. And so he says in verse 4 right here, he says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, the word discriminate means to divide. Says there's one body. Jesus Christ is creating one new humanity of people who are the children, brothers and sisters in Christ. What Jesus is doing is out of all the divisions that exist in the world, he's creating one new humanity. And he says, you're dividing that one new humanity that Christ is bringing together. You're discriminating and dividing those that Christ has brought together. And he says, you're judges with evil thoughts. Now, he doesn't mean that you have evil intent. What he's saying here is that your thinking is corrupted. The way that you're looking at this is evil. It's not of Jesus. It's evil. And we're going to see in just a moment that it's in the very process of looking at somebody and thinking I have to decide based on looking at them whether I'm going to assign any value to them or not. It's that very thinking process right there that is the problem. But James says to them, what you guys are doing is absurd. It doesn't make any sense for people who are followers of Jesus. That's why he says in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? James says, hey guys, are y'all thinking about what you're doing? He's like, our Savior was despised and rejected by the world. The world's values by which you are now judging people in the church, he said, that same world rejected Jesus. And now you're adopting their values and you're accepting and rejecting people based on the same thing that the world did based on the values of Jesus. And he says, man, think about this. Think about who our Savior was. Jesus came from the wrong city. He came from Nazareth. And the whole world knew that nothing good could come out of Nazareth. But you're taking the wisdom of the world and you're judging people. He says, Jesus had no wealth. He did not have the approval of the rich or the powerful. Think about the followers that Jesus called to himself. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were despised. They were the least. They were the last. They were the lost. Think about those people who are responding to the message of Jesus. It was the least and the last and the lost. Jesus spent his time with tax collectors and prostitutes. And now you're going to adopt the values of the world that despised him, that he lived in direct contradiction to. And now people are going to come into the church and you're going to value them and give preferential treatment the same way that the world does. He says, guys, that's absurd. It's nonsensical. It doesn't even make any sense what you're doing right here. He says, how can that be to say that you follow Jesus and then judge people based on the world's values? Just doesn't make sense. Jesus broke down walls between slave and free, between rich and poor, between men and women, between Jew and Gentiles, between outsiders and insiders, between those people said God loved and those people said God hate. So Jesus broke down all those walls, and now you guys are building them back. And if you are building walls that Jesus broke down, who are you working for? You're not working for Jesus. Who are you reflecting? You're not reflecting Jesus if you're building walls where Jesus tore them down. This month in our nation, this is Black History Month. And it is good to remember our past. It's a good thing. Because the problem with not remembering the past is that it then doesn't stay in the past. If you don't remember the past and the mistakes of the past, they don't stay in the past. History from the very beginning of humanity tells us this. It is good to remember our past, and especially in the church. We ought to remember our past, especially when it comes to Black History Month, because the church in America especially, but really around the world, man, the church has been guilty in the past of adopting the world's values and the world's way of seeing things and then bringing it into the church and calling it Jesus. And it's a temptation in every generation and in every time that James is warning us against. Hey, it could happen to you. Because it's happened before. The church I grew up in, they let the little kids take up the offering on Sunday nights, which was a big deal. And so one Sunday night, I'm at church and I go up and the chief usher, which is a big deal in churches 50 years ago, if you were the chief usher, had all sorts of authority. So the chief usher came up to me, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And he said, hey, Jeff, do you want to take up the offering tonight? And I said, absolutely. In fact, I brought a friend with me who wasn't with me at the moment, but who was running around somewhere. And I said, I brought a friend with me. He said, great, y'all come up when it's time and y'all can take up the offering. And when it came time to take up the offering, I grabbed my friend, Tiger, who happened to be Black, and we walked up there to the chief usher, who was distraught, who said, no, y'all can't take up the offering tonight. Let's not act surprised at that, right? Come on, people. Let's not act surprised that at times, man, what the church has done is we've been so transformed by the world that we've adopted those same values and brought them into the church. And rather than tearing down walls and being a part of this Jesus, bringing one humanity in Jesus Christ, we've actually built walls. And James invites us to realize that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he invites us to think deeply about, well, what are we doing? What are we doing? He goes on and he says in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. What is the royal law found in Scripture? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, if you're loving your neighbor, you're keeping the law. Man, and if you Jesus said, if you're doing this, you got it right here. This is the thing right here. Love your neighbor. But Jesus says, when you are discriminating, when you are bringing those worldly values into the church and you are looking at somebody and you are deciding based on worldly values, whether to show them any favor or honor or preferential treatment, he says, you're breaking that law. And when you break that law, you're breaking them all. He says, not here. He says, not in this place. It's not how the body of Christ operates. We're loving our neighbor. And honestly, this radically simplifies life for us, doesn't it? I mean, it means we don't have to look at somebody and go through that whole process of saying, should I love them? Should I show them value? Should I show them honor? We don't have to do that. We can just love everybody all the time, right? It's just like, it makes it really easy for us to kind of lay that down and say, man, we know what Jesus Christ is doing and we're gonna be a part of that. A part of what Christ said he came to do, which was to create one new humanity out of all the division. That's what he came to do. And the enemy is always dividing, always dividing. The labels change, but the tactic of the enemy doesn't change. He wants to divide up by race or wealth or nation or language or something else. He wants to divide. And he wants there to be mine and yours and us and them. His tactic doesn't change. And if the church isn't careful and we don't recognize, but it's the water we swim in, then we get caught up in it too. And all of us hearing this ought to be saying, well, man, Jeff, God help me. Right? Because don't you do that? And don't I do that? And the answer is not simply, okay, I'm going to try harder not to do that. The answer for real transformation is not, I'm just going to try harder. It's God help me. Man, I'm totally going to do that without grace, without help, without the Holy Spirit. We confess, God, I've done just that. And we turn to Jesus and we say, Jesus, the answer is not me trying harder. It's God help me. Help me to live in your power. Help me to recognize your Holy Spirit within me. Transform my heart and my mind. I can't do this on my own to live the kind of life that you're calling us to live so that the body of Christ becomes a sign to the world of this one new transnational community that's going to inherit the kingdom of God for all eternity. Man, God help us is where we begin. Goes on, verse 14, and he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. When someone says that they have faith in Jesus, but their life is not being transformed by Jesus, can that kind of faith, which is believing some truths about what Jesus did and who he is, can that kind of faith save you? And James has a really clear answer right here. He says, no, that kind of faith, one without action, one without change, one without transformation, is not the faith of Jesus. And James isn't saying something new here. He's not contradicting Jesus or Paul or John or Peter. They all agree on this right here. A faith that simply is believing in some facts is not a kind of saving faith. Anybody cold in here this morning? Because we all got cold people. Yeah. You know, what if I turned on the fire this morning? It's nice, isn't it? That's a fire, isn't it? Right? You look at that and go, hey, if somebody said, what is that? You'd say, that's a fire. It's a big fire. Is it a fire? No. How do you know it's not a fire? Well, just because it's on the screen, that helps. But you know what? If you got real close to it, what would you discover? There's no heat. There's no heat. You know, kind of a base nature of fire, it produces heat. There's no heat to that. If you were freezing to death in Alaska, would you want to curl up to this? Would you rather have a picture of that, or would you rather have this? This little bitty flame right here. If you're freezing to death in Alaska, which one do you want? Yeah, you'd rather have this little one right here because it's a real fire. And you know that because a real fire puts forth heat. James is saying the same thing about us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Where there is real faith, there's a fire. There's transformation, there's change. There's people who are beginning to live in obedience to Jesus Christ in that place. And so he says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, that meant a lot to Jewish people. When he says, you believe that there is one God, because the central confession of the Jewish faith was something that they said every day. And it begins with, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The central confession that every Jewish person said every day, there's one God. He said, you guys believe the central confession of your faith. The demons agree on that. Even the demons believe that. The central confession of our faith, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited one who would deliver people from their sins, that he lived, that he was crucified on the cross, and that 3 days later, he was resurrected. You believe that? Good. Even the demons believe that. That kind of faith, which is simply a believing in some facts about who Jesus is and what he did, he says, that kind of faith doesn't save us. And James, again, because people say, well, Paul said we're saved by faith. James would agree we are saved by faith. Not that kind of faith, right? You hear it? We are saved by faith alone. Not because we've done something to earn it, because God owes us anything. We are saved by faith alone, but the kind of faith that saves us has a fire in it that actually burns and produces heat and transformation and people who actually begin to follow Jesus Christ in obedience to him. To believe truths about Jesus without actually living with Jesus as your Lord is to buy into a counterfeit kind of faith. According to those who study such things, 69% of Americans follow Jesus. Let's round it up to 70%. 70% of Americans follow Jesus. 70% of Americans love their enemies. 70% of Americans are great listeners and slow talkers. 70% of Americans are seeking to bring people together, because they recognize that the enemy seeks to divide. And so 70% of Americans are seeking to bring people together. Wouldn't that be something? Do you wonder if those statistics are, don't you kind of wonder? So does James. And he lifts that up to us, not because James simply wants us to all feel bad, or he doesn't want us to question our faith. James thinks you can be very sure about your faith. What James wants to do is the same thing that Jesus sought to do when Jesus said, there'll be many people who say, Lord, Lord. He said, I don't know you. James wants you to know real faith. That's what he wants you to know. A real faith that is believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and surrendering your life to him, turning away from a life that you've built for yourself. We call that repentance, turning around and surrendering to Jesus Christ as your Lord, so that he affects what comes out of your mouth, so that he transforms the way that you love, so that he rules and reigns over what you do with your body and your sexuality, so that you're actually transformed by him. James wants you to know saving faith, because it's what Jesus offers so freely. And this morning we come to this table remembering that what Jesus wants is he wants you to find life. And it's what he offers. We're reminded in this table, this meal that we share, how much he loves us, and that he's proven to us his love for us, that we can trust him. And he wants us to have a faith that conquers sin and brings us into life. And so he invites us to put our trust and allegiance into him and to live with Jesus Christ as Lord of all. This is the faith that saves. And it's a faith that Christ, he would love to pour out. He would love to pour out upon you if you just come surrender to him. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you that when you were betrayed by your closest friends, you didn't strike them down. You gave them a perpetual meal to remind them over and over how much you loved them, and that you were calling some people forth who would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to continue your ministry and to continue to become the new kind of human that you've called us to be. So Lord, we thank you that because of what you've done on the cross, real faith is possible. And so, Lord, I pray that that hearing James's word would be a wonderful time for us to assess and just bring it to you, Lord. Is there heat? Is there heat? Is there a trajectory to my life that demonstrates who you are? Lord, and if that's lacking today, this is the time. This is the moment where we just get to surrender to you. Say, Jesus, I don't want to simply believe the same things the demons believe. I want to be transformed by you. And I thank you that as I surrender my life to you, you send forth your Holy Spirit, who is the very fire of God, to bring forth life and transformation. And so, Lord, we surrender to you. Bring life. Lord, we thank you that on that night when Christ was betrayed, that he took bread and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he raised up the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we gather around your table today, remembering that as for you, you desire that all people would be saved. Your grace is being poured out. Thank you for your love and for this invitation to life. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless these simple gifts of bread and juice, that they would be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that redeemed by you, we might witness to the world of that kingdom that is to come. Make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until that day when Christ comes again and he makes everything right. We pray this in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.